I invite you now to stand as you're able for the hearing of this morning's gospel, which comes from the gospel according to Mark, reading from the 10th chapter. People were bringing little children to Jesus in order that he might touch them, and the disciples spoke sternly to them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to the disciples, "Let the little children come to me. Do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly, I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." And Jesus took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. Please join your hearts with mine for a moment of prayer. A holy and loving God, we thank you for this day that you have called us together. That you've called us together so that we might again hear your word and that your word would be proclaimed. And I ask, O God, that the thoughts of our minds, the meditation of our hearts, but especially, O God, the words of my mouth would be acceptable to you and continue to bring glory to your holy name. You, O God, who are our rock and our redeemer, our savior and our friend. Amen. In my first full-time appointment on my own, my very first week in that church, I received a phone call from a gentleman who asked if he would be welcome to come to worship that Sunday. I was taken back by that phone call because I thought, why would anyone call to see if they were welcome to worship? Of course, anyone could come to worship. And I figured there had to be a backstory to that question. And there was. A couple of weeks before, the pastor before me had met this gentleman and his girlfriend at the door and said that they were not welcome to worship there. This was the United Methodist Church because they were living in sin. They were not married and they were living together. So she refused them in the worship service. I was rather appalled because I'd never heard of anyone blocking or barring the door to a United Methodist Church to anyone to come to worship. And so as I met with this couple in the weeks ahead, I heard that there were many other times that this pastor had met folks at the door and said they were not welcome for a variety of reasons. This couple did come to worship. They did become very active in the congregation. In fact, there was a backstory to why they were not yet married. There were some situations with the soon-to-be wife's divorce, and she had three children. And Rick had taken her in this time because she was needing financial support. Now, Rick and his soon-to-be wife, Donna, were married in the church. They became very active in the congregation. Her three children went through confirmation class, and they invited others to come and worship with us. I still remember on some Sunday mornings where the three boys would come in their football uniforms because they played Pop Warner. And even though there were games that Sunday, worship was their first priority. They would come to worship ready to play, but there they were, worshiping God. I thought often about how Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such as these belongs the children of God." That family would not have become active in the church if the doors of the church had been continued to be closed to that family. The doors of the church, the gift of God's grace, is truly for one and all, regardless of their living situation. That's what Jesus was trying to teach the disciples in this morning's gospel lesson. Right before that little pericope about Jesus welcoming children, he's caught in a debate with the Pharisees. The Pharisees are taking a very legalistic approach to words of Scripture, and it's words about divorce and marriage. And they're trying to suck Jesus into this conversation and wanting him to take a stand on a controversial issue. And rather than playing their game, Jesus turns the table and talks about the blessings of relationships, the commitment of marriage, and how it really is wrong for someone to just on a whim divorce their wife. For in the days of Jesus, men could just write a certificate of divorce and the woman was out on the curb with no support, left often destitute, left to beg. Jesus was saying that this was an unfair practice, and this was not how God's grace worked. This was not what the kingdom of God was about. So again, He's gathered there with his disciples, and as people are bringing children to Jesus to being blessed, what do the disciples do? They stand in the way. They stand in the way. They want Jesus to turn these children away. These are the very ones that Jesus would welcome. These are the very ones that Jesus would bless. These are the ones who he says, teach us about the kingdom of God. We've heard before that Jesus used children as a teaching moment to show the disciples what it was like to truly be part of God's great kingdom. Children are a special gift from God, and we in this day and age kind of have an idyllic understanding of children. They're cute, they're sweet, they're naive, but they're trusting and they're dependent. They're dependent on their parents, they're dependent on adults for everything. Jesus is saying, this is who's welcomed in God's kingdom. This is who is a part of God's grace. Those who come with an open mind, those who are non-judgmental, those who see the gift of love around them are open for an adventure, but especially those who are trusting and those who know how dependent they are upon God. For isn't that true of all God's children? Aren't we dependent on God for who we are and for what we have become? Unfortunately, as we mature, sometimes we move away from that sense of being dependent. And one of the first things children learn is to say no and to reach out and try to do things on their own. Don't we, as children of God, do the same thing? Don't we forget how dependent we are, and don't we seek our independence apart from God? But Jesus says to the disciples and to us, it is to such as these, it is those of us who know how dependent we are upon the Lord, that truly find our place in God's great kingdom. The letter from Hebrews that Betsy read for us this morning is an epistle written to second-generation Christians. Jesus, of course, has been crucified, died, resurrected, and ascended into heaven. Most of the disciples have been martyred or of an old age. And this epistle is really an affirmation of faith. It's an assurance that in changing times and in a changing culture, Jesus is still the way. Jesus is still the one. These verses from the first part of the epistle are an overture to the whole letter. And in these verses, we hear that Scripture is how God has spoken to his people through the prophets in days past, through the words of Jesus in the days of Hebrew. But this Scripture continues to speak to all God's children. It also reminds us that Jesus is superior to all human beings and even angels. In the days of Hebrew, people were starting to worship angels. And so the author of this letter is reminding them that Jesus is above even the angels. Not only is he superior to us and is superior to the angels, he really is over all. It reminds us of the first part of John's gospel, that Jesus was there in the beginning of time with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John and this letter to the Hebrews reminds us of our salvation history. God had a great and wonderful plan, and that plan was to save his children who he loved, to save them all. The prophets gave a warning that was not heeded. So God needed to send Jesus as a human so that we would hear that message and know just how much God loved us, that God loved us all enough to give his only son. Salvation history. It doesn't end with Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension. It continues with us, those of us who Jesus calls his brothers and his sisters. Jesus gave his life for all so that we might continue to share that good news, that we might offer praise and thanksgiving, that we might come together as the family of God, remembering the gift of Jesus. Truly in Christ, we are all one. We are all offered God's grace, that unconditional gift of love and forgiveness, and we truly are all welcomed. Susan Andrews, writing about the epistle to the Hebrews, says this, I am more and more convinced that the uniqueness of the Christian life is the radical way we are called to embrace paradox, grace and truth, life and death, darkness and light, duty and delight. Jesus is the one who shows us how. In the rich verses of Hebrews, we are given a Jesus who embodies glory and humiliation, power and suffering, authority and servanthood, radical grace and radical obedience. Each side of the paradox makes the other side possible. In studying symmetry, we find in Hebrews an utterly majestic and cosmic God coming to touch us, up close and personal. The paradox of God being transcendent, far above us, yet here with us in Jesus. So, in Christ, truly, we are called into community. We are called and encouraged to welcome all. We are reminded that, like children, we are all dependent on God, and we all need Christ. So how does this affirmation, how does this assurance get lived out in our daily lives? How do others see the reality of this community of grace that God sent his Son into the world to help create? How do we help others know that God truly sent his Son to die for us so that we might live? It's not by closing doors. It's not by standing in the way. It's not by a blatant disregard for human life. There's many examples that we might lift up of the ways that this is made real in our world today. I recently read in Maxie Dunham's book, Companions to Christ, a story about Hubert Humphrey's funeral. Hubert Humphrey, as you may recall, had been the vice president. And at his funeral, hundreds gathered together in Washington to attend that funeral. And all were welcomed there but one, Dunham says, the former president, Richard Nixon, who had not long previously dragged himself and his country through the humiliation and shame of Watergate. As eyes turned away and conversations ran dry around him, Nixon could feel the ostracism being ladled out to him. Then Jimmy Carter, the serving U.S. president, walked into the room. Carter was from a different political party to Nixon and well known for his honesty and integrity. As he moved to his seat, President Carter noticed Richard Nixon standing all alone. Carter immediately changed course, walked over to Nixon, held out his hand, and smiling genuinely and broadly, embraced Nixon and said, "Welcome home, Mr. President. Welcome home." The incident was reported by Newsweek magazine, which wrote, "If there was a turning point in Nixon's long ordeal in the wilderness, it was that moment and that gesture of love and compassion." Perhaps God's great community of love and grace is made known in that moment of reconciliation when we walk across the room to welcome someone home. The scriptures this morning talk a lot about children, about us being brothers and sisters to Christ, but also the children that Jesus blessed. Children in the first century are so different than children today. And I read this recently. Contrary to first century attitudes, life in many modern families revolve around children. Calendars and clocks are programmed according to school and sports schedules. Parents agonize over financial decisions related to the cost, necessary or perceived, of providing for their offspring. Do families devote the same amount of time, energy, and emotional capital to ensuring that children are not hindered from being blessed by Jesus? Is family prayer time sacrificed for study time because getting into the best college seems more important than getting into the best relationship with God? Does participating in a faith community assume as high a priority as participation on an athletic team? Where parents choose to send children to confirmation class or to soccer practice? Parents may hinder their children's access to Jesus by failing to demonstrate that active involvement in the community of faith is one of the most important priorities in their lives. Do we, by our choices, hinder children from coming to be blessed by Jesus? Perhaps if we were to be more active in encouraging parents to bring their children, that might be a sign of God's great love for one and all, the inclusion of children in our midst, but it depends upon parents and depends upon us. I'm sure that God's heart breaks every time one of his children dies. Our heart breaks this week in the passing of Jeff. But think about the hundreds of God's children that have died this week in other places. Think about refugees, God's children who need a home. Think about immigrants who try to come to this country to have a better life. Think about those who have lost their lives in flooding, in storms. Think about those who have lost their lives in senseless acts of violence, like the shooting on the Oregon campus, college campus. Each and every one of those persons who has died this week is one of Christ's brothers and sisters, and I'm sure that God's heart breaks for them. We have become numb to death. We have become numb to death because it's in our news each and every day, it's in our community, it touches our lives. I believe that God's grace would be made real in the community of faith when we realize that each and every death is a death of one of our brothers and sisters, is a death of one of God's children. If we would remember that life is a sacred gift to support the sanctity of life, and to remember that God's heart breaks for each and every one of his children. Over the centuries, the church has been less trusting and more exclusive, deciding who's in and deciding who's out. We've become legalistic like the Pharisees at times. And I think the church in general, the church around the world, needs to hear again the words of Hebrews to those second generation Christians. Christ died for one and all, that we might claim our place as brothers and sisters of Christ. This week, I also read a story about an incident that happened during the Second World War. Some comrades had lost their friends, American comrades had lost their friends in a battle, and they sought to bury their friend there in France. And they looked for the perfect spot, and they found this small Catholic church with a beautiful cemetery with a nice low stone wall. And so they approached the priest about having their loved one buried there. And the priest was quick to say that their loved one was not Catholic, so he could not be buried within the walls of that cemetery. So he showed them a very nice space just outside the walls where they could bury their fallen friend. And so the next day, they came to pay their respects at the grave, and they couldn't find it. They couldn't find where it was. And so they asked the priest if they had misunderstood where their friend was buried. And the priest said that he had had a very restless night. He couldn't sleep. And he got up in the middle of the night and he moved the fence. He moved the fence so that fallen soldier would be included with his Roman Catholic parishioners who had passed. Perhaps God is calling us as a people to move the fence. To move the fence and be more inclusive in how we look at the world and who we invite to be a part of us. Perhaps God is reminding us that the doors of this church should always be opened. Perhaps God is reminding us again to remember that all life is sacred, that we are all part of God's great family. Today we will celebrate Holy Communion, and we will remember our brothers and sisters around the world who also feast at Christ's table. Let us truly celebrate with thanksgiving for all that God has given us. Let us celebrate with gratitude that God, even as we are dependent upon God, God truly gives us all that we need. And let us acknowledge that at times we have hindered those coming to Christ. And let us confess that there is no place for that, that the Church of Jesus Christ is open to one and all. Let us commune together as brothers and sisters here, as brothers and sisters around the world, for truly we are all one in Christ. Amen.